Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me tonight to the book of Psalm, chapter 27, and verse number 13. I think today is the first day of autumn. Here in East Tennessee, a lot of these folks watch us online. Here in East Tennessee, we have four distinct seasons, no question, going from one into the next, and then the next. And Psalm chapter 27 and verse number 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Thank you, Lord, for this holy book. Bless it now. Give me, Father, the gift of teaching tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Now, you know, there was a period in the time of the life of David when he was a fugitive. And he wrote Psalms while he was a fugitive. He was running from Saul the king. And Saul tried everything he could to catch David and put him to death, but he couldn't do it. Of course, the reason he couldn't, because God had given David the sure mercies of David. He intended to take care of him, and he did. But David, when he cries out here in Psalm 27, he says, I had fainted. In other words, this hard, cold world is enough to put you in an early grave. And the longer you live, the more you understand that it's that kind of world. Children have their world, which is around them. It's not very big. And they're play, and they're carefree. And that's good. They should, because I believe that's part of their development. I think it's an insidious thing when you take a childhood away from a child. And so they grow up as children, and they gradually grow and accept more responsibilities as they grow in life. And then, of course, when you reach my age and folks anywhere around my age, you can look back over decades of this world and how it has treated you and how it's treated your friends and the people that have died and all the things that have happened. It's been a long time since I was 17 years old and went in the military. I didn't know much. The only thing I knew when I was 17 years old is I liked girls and I played basketball. Amen. That's about it. And I played basketball and lived basketball, breathed basketball. That was my life. And then we went in the military. Never thought much about it. Didn't really give it much thought. I just heard somebody say one time that Marines are for tough people. I thought, well, I'm tough. So let's go in there and find out how tough it is. And right on the day we graduated over at the Civic Coliseum, I'll never forget, this old boy was in the Marine Corps at the time. And he came up to me and he says, I got one word of advice for you. He said, I've heard that you're going in the Marine Corps. I said, that's right. He said, keep your mouth shut. And do what they tell you to do. I'll never forget that. That was his counsel to me. And for the most part, I kept it shut. And it made a big difference. You know, the truth of the matter is, have you ever known anybody that spends more time with their mouth open instead of their ears? You show me somebody whose mouth is open more than their ears are open, and I'll show you somebody that doesn't have much sense. We should be listening. We should be listening. The Bible says a fool is known by a multitude of words. You got to be careful with that. But in any event, David said here, I had fainted unless. This is the conditional thing, and it's very important. Unless I had believed, now note carefully, unless I had believed, in plainer words, he said, I sought out and made myself say, there's got to be something going on here. God's hand has got to be in this. He's got to make this right. And so he said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In plain words, this is a manner of trusting God. It's not easy. Words you can talk about trusting God. And Brother was with us Sunday. What the thunder's his name? Gillum. Brother Gillum preached two good messages Sunday. And it was a great blessing to me. And he was talking about how that you may not be set free from your chains and your bars. You may be still locked up, but you can't be locked up inside. The freedom is inside, not from where you happen to be. So David cried out and said, I had fainted. And here we look about trusting God. Smart man said one time, to trust in God is to look to God for the good in life, to wait for good things from God, and then to hope for God's deliverance. That's just three simple things. And I'm going to tell you something. If you keep a positive attitude about life, if you keep a positive attitude, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in your life. You say, well, what about my circumstances? It may not change your circumstances. per se, but it'll certainly change you. And it'll not only that, but it'll equip you with the faith that you need to live in this world, because you're going to have faith to live in this world. And so David said, the land of the living. I got this email today. I want to read it for you. I was a degenerate junkie. I grew up in a fundamentalist Southern Baptist church until my parents divorced. My dad died when I was 19, and a so-called friend shot me up with heroin to make me feel better. After that, I stole to feed my habit. I wound up getting hepatitis C. Luckily, God cured me. About that time, I was searching for a hellfire ministry. Since I've been watching you on YouTube, I've been clean for 2 years. I just want to say thank you. And I get that all the time. And the one who made him clean is not me. No, no, I'm the messenger. That's what I am. That's as high as I can rise. I have no power to cleanse, save, heal, deliver anybody. But I can tell you about the one that can. And that's what I'm called to do. Life can dish up some surprises. I've learned that. I mean surprises. You don't see them coming. They just broadside you. And when they hit you, they hit. And you don't expect it. And that's when you begin to look at yourself and really begin to examine what you're made out of. You don't examine what you're made out of on top of the mountain. It's when you're in the valley. And it's a good thing as far as God's concerned and you're concerned, because you'll be trying your faith. And the Bible said the trying of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You test it, you try it, and you know that you have faith. Now, you may waver, you may be a smoking flax and a bruised reed by the time you come through it. But that's all right. The Bible tells us when the Lord Jesus, the servant of God, showed up, he said he would not bruise a reed that's been bruised more. He would not put out a smoking flax. In plain words, he'd go out of his way to help you regain your faith. If God be for you, who can be against you? When I first started in the ministry, I had been saved out of hell. And my ministry was more negative than positive. And I found myself fighting sin. And I mean, I took it on every time I got in the pulpit. Buddy, I rolled up my sleeve and I said, here we go. We're going to war. And so I went to war with sin. But you see, my war with sin didn't get much done. Didn't change much. The war against sin was done at the cross 2,000 years ago. I'm a little hard-headed. It took the Lord about 40 years to show me that the preaching of the cross is far more important than how I feel and who I am and what I've accomplished, or me or mine or I. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And he has impressed upon my soul that really the only true answer to life is your relationship with Christ. The more he becomes your purpose in life, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you'll find that things begin to change quite a bit. We have an epidemic of suicides, folks. I sat down this morning and began to think about it. I can name seven people I personally knew that have committed suicide down through the years. They've taken their life. And just the other day, a young woman, 28 years old, took her life. And from all indications, she's a good Christian woman, no question about that. And, you know, don't jump up tonight now and judge her, you know, send her to hell. No, 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 no. You haven't lived long enough. But the truth of the matter is, her family left behind, those that love her, said, no prayer, no fellowship, no help. There's nothing that can help us right now, that we are simply in a state of shock and we've got to get through it. I understand that, don't you? You know, somebody said, well, you have to cling to the Scripture. Well, you cling to the Scripture when you get your eyes and your ears and your heart open where you can receive it. But sometimes you go into what's called survival mode. And this is what happens to people. They go into survival mode. But suicide is an epidemic now in this country. And it's an epidemic especially with church people, Christians, ministers. I know a number of preachers that have committed suicide, at least three or four. They killed themselves. And what they don't realize, and I'd say this for any young man watching me tonight, if you're watching me, let me give you some counsel from somebody who's been at this a long time. You're not going to save the world. Get that in your soul. God didn't send you here to save the world. You're not going to do it. What you're called to do is to preach His word. If you'll do that, you'll do a great job in the ministry. One of the greatest evangelists in this country that has ever lived said before he died, "I wish I had studied more." That's quite a thing, because this man had millions that watched him. And he said, "I wish I had studied more." The Word of God is a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's the kind of thing that makes all the difference in the world. Now, life is a hard thing. It can get hard. I mean, there's been times of hardness in our life. We go through times, and just like you do. Preacher's not exempt from any of this. We go through times when we don't know how we're going to make it through. We don't know how we're going to do it. Right now, folks, this insidious garbage is hitting our church again. It's hitting our church again. And you can see a lot of people are out tonight because they're sick with it. Sick with it. It's ravaging their bodies. And I read today where a new strain of it now showed up in some place in Kentucky or Illinois, somewhere up north. And it's more virulent and vicious than those that have gone on before it. And they're not sure if the vaccine that's out there now will be able to do any good against it. Let me put this in while I'm talking about that right now. I've done a lot of praying about this vaccine. And let me tell you what I think I may see coming. You're going to have a lot of vaccines. You're going to have vaccines that deal with this strain, the Delta strain, then the next strain, then the next strain. I'm not telling you tonight to or not to take the vaccine. That's between you and God. You get that settled with the Lord. But watch this thing. There's no end to it. It just keeps morphing. It keeps changing. And by doing that, it begins to do something in the mind of people to where they think, what's the point? You know, I give up. I can't be safe. I can be vaccinated. There are people tonight, folks dying that have been vaccinated. You understand that? And so what happens if they finally come out with a vaccine above and beyond all the vaccines before, that's been an evolved process from it or whatever? They come out with this vaccine, and they say, "Here it is. Your worries and troubles are over. Come and take this vaccine. All you have to do is take a mark." Run that through your mind. Think about that. To me, that makes more sense than anything. And the mark, of course, is just so you can show people you've had the vaccine. There's nothing bad about it. It's just a mark. You can go buy and you can go sell. You can travel. You keep your job. You know, all the things that are necessary for life. All we want to do is just give you this passport. They may call it a passport. And, you know, they're certainly not going to call it the mark of the beast. This passport. Once you have this passport, you're home free. You say, could something like that happen? Well, I'm asking you a question tonight. What do you think is going to happen? I never read any of the prophecy books, and I had this many of them. I piled up, bought them, read them, bought them, read them, bought them, read them. I never read one of them that said one word about a plague coming on this world and this country. Not a one. Not a one. Not a single one of them. All it did was make money for the people who printed them and wrote it, all that. So pray. Keep your mind open. Keep watching. You're not children of the dark. You're children of the day. And see what this is leading to. That's what you need to be important. You need to be concerned with tonight. What is it leading to? And of course, here's the great thing about all that. The Lord's going to come and get us. His church is not going through the tribulation. Don't let anybody flim-flam you. The church of God is going to leave out of this world. And we're going to leave in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and Enoch is a type of that. So I want to talk about a man tonight. You've all heard his name, but there's some things about him I want you to know. And his name's Karl Marx. He lived in the 1800s, the middle of the century, the 1800s. He wrote what's called the Communist Manifesto and Das Kapital. These books were very instrumental in changing the thinking of millions of people. Fact of the matter is, for one man to have that kind of an effect on people, it is in itself an amazing thing. I got this from The Way of Life, David Cloud. So you won't accuse me of plagiarism. I'm simply borrowing what he had. And he said, you're welcome to anything I've got. Just give credit to where you got it. Listen to this. Marx was raised as a Lutheran. And at age 17, he wrote The Union of the Faithful with Christ, saying, quote, through love of Christ, we turn our hearts at the same time toward our brethren who are inwardly bound to us and for whom he gave himself in sacrifice. These are high-sounding, good-sounding words. And these words came from Karl Marx at the age of 17. But Karl Marx became a hardened atheist. He became a hardened atheist. Why? He continued to grow. He continued to mature. And instead of trusting God and putting God into every event in life, he began to be led astray, and he began to look at the world as a natural man looks at the world, not a spiritual man, and it began to affect his heart. Now here's what he says later. I am great like God. I clothe myself in darkness like him. So what's that say? What's that say? That says, when I go through my problems, where's God? Can't find him. If there's a real God, if God loves me, if God cares for me, where's he at? I've had people tell me that before. Where is he? Karl Marx's life was a disaster. That's not unusual. He had seven children by his wife, Jenny. Continuing in the shameful tradition of Descartes and Rousseau, he produced a child out of wedlock with his housemaid, Helen DeMuth. Eleanor, his favorite daughter, married Edward Aveline, a Satanist known for his blasphemous lectures on the wickedness of God and for his poems to Satan. If that wasn't horrible enough, Marx starved three of his children to death. Five of his children died prematurely, and the two daughters who outlived him committed suicide. All right? That's what happened to Marx. So which path did he choose? There's two paths today, one with God and one from God. You can choose to run from him, or you can choose to say, Lord, I've got to have you. I don't understand what I'm going through, but I've got to have you. Now, Marx lived as a contemporary of a man named Hegel. The word Hegel is connected with what's called the Hegelian dialect. Now, listen to this. Marx took Hegel's idea of change through confrontation and accommodation and placed it in the material world. This gives us the basic communist idea of change through destruction and reorganization. Communism thrives on turmoil because, to their way of thinking, anything which upsets order is an aid in movement toward their ultimate synthesis. In communism, the ruling class is the thesis, all right? The working class, the antithesis or the antithesis. Thesis, antithesis, and then once you produce what you want from it, it's called the synthesis. Will be a state controlled by the people living in complete equality. There's an element in this nation right now that are as Marxist as Lenin or Stalin or Trotsky or any of them, or Mao Zedong. They are atheistic, communistic, Marxist. And I don't know if people are waking up yet, you know. I believe a lot of the church is just like the crowd going down the Titanic is sinking, and they're arranging the furniture on the deck because it's sliding around. But the orchestra was playing, Nearer My God to Thee. And they stayed right with their musical instruments till they went under the water. People like that should be respected. Not this loud mouth bunch of Marxists and communists that have never given anything, paid anything, worked out anything, but they want to take everything you've worked for away from you. And they want to equally distribute it from the one that has to the one that has not, I think it's something like that. Marx loved Darwin's theory of evolution. He would. He called it the basis in natural history for our view. Marx was one of the first in a long line of atheists who believed that Darwin had gotten rid of the need for a creator. He said that Darwin had given the doctrine of God the death blow. He hated God. Wherever Marx's philosophy has operated, it's produced turmoil, variance, hatred, violence, and death. They should teach every child in this country about the French Revolution. Then they should be taught about the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. They should be taught about Mao Zedong, who came out of the mountains in China and drove out Chiang Kai-shek over to Formosa at that time, and now it's called Taiwan. In other words, the movement of communism, it is never satisfied with what it has. It has to take more and more and more, and it is atheistic to the bone. It is a godless system. Some say that communism is responsible for the death of over 300 million people. It depends on who you're reading, and I don't know if exactly how they get all these figures. But that's a lot of people, 300 million people. For example, I think 50 million people died in World War II, didn't they? About 600,000 people died in the Civil War here in this country. That's a lot of people dying, isn't it, for the good old war. We've had some good wars, haven't we? Well, let me tell you something right now. The bigger and the better wars are ahead. They're coming. They are coming. Why? Because they're never satisfied. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's where you are right now. The church is not going to rule the world until Christ rules the world. And Christ will rule the world when he comes and takes the kingdoms of this world to be his own. And he won't come and ask for them. He'll come and take them. And how's he going to get them? I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon that horse was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and bring a prayer meeting. He doth judge and make war. He's a warrior. He's a warrior. And so they're never going to give it to him. They're never going to give it to him. But he's going to come and take that which rightfully belongs to him. If you ought to watch there's a video on YouTube about 1920. About 1920, the Bolsheviks had taken Russia. Okay, they'd taken Russia. And now they were ready to span out. They were ready to move out. And so what did they do in 1920? They invaded Poland. They invaded Poland, a Christian nation. They invaded Poland. What had Poland ever done to Russia? Nothing. What had Poland ever done to the Bolsheviks? Nothing. The Polish people were just trying to live, make a living like anybody else would. But they drove into Poland. Do you know what happened? They got stopped. And Poland is not a superpower, but Poland loved the Lord. Now, I'm not saying every Pole was a Christian. You understand that. I'm speaking in general terms. And these godless atheists in 19 and 20 tried to ram their Marxism and communism down the throat of the Polish people, and they got stopped dead in their tracks. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be wonderful if these godless Marxist Leninists in America could get stopped dead in their tracks? And your little children wouldn't have to grow up what's that race theory called? Critical race theory. They wouldn't have to grow up with that. They wouldn't have to grow up under this system, political correctness. Wouldn't it be wonderful for America to shed political correctness? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't it be wonderful in America if your freedom of speech came back? Oh, we have freedom. No, you're kidding. You live in la-la land. The First Amendment has already been raped. But you could get it back. And that would be a wonderful thing. The First Amendment. Now, CBS, NBC, ABC, Fox, CNN, the rest of them, they're included in the First Amendment. They're all there. Freedom of the press. But you see, they'll stand for their side of it. Oh, yeah. But expunge you from anything to do with your freedom of speech. You see, the Fourth Estate, and that's what they're called. You get that from France. The Fourth Estate is not accountable to you. When's the last time you ever saw one of these babblers from CBS, NBC, and ABC brought on the carpet and it cost him his job, or he was taken into a court of law for the way they're handling the news? No, nobody judges them. They do as they please. They used to call it yellow journalism. You destroy a man on the front page, and then you print a retraction. Yeah, you print a retraction 15 pages later. Small type. Bury it in the copy somewhere. That's what's going on. I love America. I do. There's a lot of things about America I don't have much use for right now, but this is my country. And this is quite a country when I was born in 1946. It really was. I know, I understand, I'm not a progressive. And the country I was born into, 1946, was not perfect. It's not perfect now. But it did stand for some principles back then. And one of the main principles was freedom of speech. You could say anything you wanted to and wouldn't lose your job. If you want to make a fool out of yourself, go ahead and make a fool out of yourself. A lot of people do that all the time. But you still kept your job. And that freedom of speech, therefore, goes into the idea of dialogue. Well, let's see now. Let's get our heads together. Which one of these is going to benefit the people the most? Let's get the experts together here and let's look at this thing from every angle. You know, just like they did with the vaccines and with this plague. They called the greatest minds together in the world and they sat down and they determined how. You understand I'm just making fun, don't you? No. The elite took it and ran with it. And that's what you're living under right now. So he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here's some of the reasons people commit suicide. Number one's mental. There are people who have mental problems. Yes, they are. They have mental problems. Sometimes people just break down and they can't handle it anymore. I'm not their judge. Lord, have mercy. If you lived here long enough, you know how hard life can get. I'm not their judge. The second is financial. If your man sees all of his money taken away from him, then his livelihood is gone and his life is going to be in upheaval. Did you know when that stock market crashed in 1929? And I'm firmly believe now that crash of the stock market, October something, Black Friday, whenever it was, 1929, that was laid out in 1913. When the Fed was born on Jekyll Island. I believe that. Because you see, the stock market crashed, but they didn't burn the money up. The wealth still existed. Where'd it go? But when this happened, people who lost everything they had at Wall Street were jumping out of the skyscrapers, committing suicide, because their whole life was gone. The money was taken away from them. When you think about what happened, I don't get into all that. 1933, there was a reason for it. It led to something. Trapped. This is another reason people that commit suicide, they're trapped. So what do you mean by that? They see no way out. There's no way out. They don't think God can ever get them out of the mess they're in. And we create messes. We can get in a mess. We can get in a mess faster than you can imagine. To be trapped, you're battling in your mind. There's a battle going on in all of our minds about whether God really hears what we've got to say. Is God really that good? Is Satan more powerful? Is Satan going to sift me? The battle is in the mind. The battle is in the mind. And this is why Paul said in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And the whole thing is dealing with humility. So the battle in the mind. Young preachers, their wives, their families. Young preacher will commit suicide. Or the young preacher's wife will commit suicide. They have no idea that when they go into the ministry, that they're going into the hardest job on the face of this earth. Without question. I never had an engine talk back to me. I could jerk it out, jerk the heads off of it, do a valve job, put a new clutch in it, slap it back in there, time it, and let it eat. No problem. It was the same every time. Jerk the wheels off, put new brakes on them. And why? Because it was under my absolute control. If I knew what I was doing, I got the job done. I used to be a professional line mechanic a long time ago. If I made my living like that. But now I've been in the ministry for 45 years. Nobody could have prepared me. Well, I came into the ministry like I went into the Marine Corps boot camp. I was still young, didn't have any sense. And 1976, I came to Temple Baptist Church. I didn't have any sense. I was as green as that grass. I didn't get saved till 73. I'd been saved 3 long years when I came into the ministry. It didn't take me long to find out. We used to go to vacation with people, church people. We'd go on vacation with them. Had a big time. Enjoyed our vacation. And then one little thing happened up here when we had our school. And it was a very minor thing. Instead of dealing with the issue and sitting down and talking about it and trying to come to a solution, all of a sudden they didn't show up anymore. And man, I was in shock. Well, I'm not in shock anymore. It doesn't shock me. You have to learn people, and you have to learn how to deal with people. You have to be to people what you can be, give what you can give, and if you're a minister, to minister to people, pray for them, and let them know that you care for them. But you also need to go fishing. Or hunting. Or skydiving. Yeah, you do. You need to walk away out here somewhere and get away. Let off some steam. That doesn't mean you don't care for your people. It means that you got to start balancing this life, because a lot of friction, a lot of strife, a lot of problems, and they just come, and you don't want to get cold and hard. And say, I'm saying things for a young man right now that may be coming into the ministry. Don't let them make you hard, and don't put your trust in men. Put your trust in the Lord and find you a place to get away to and learn how to balance your life. Now, my dear Christian friend, you do the same thing. You've got friends in here. You've got friends in your life. You have friends. But how many of you have ever been, nobody raised their hand, but you've been stabbed in the back by a church member? It's happened, hasn't it? Of course it has. Why? Because you're around people, that's why. People. So don't let it get you in a state. I looked at a photograph. I've got the photograph of a preacher. And it wasn't long after that photograph was taken, just a few years, he blew his brains out. And in that photograph, his eyes are wide open. In other words, you can see the white part of the eye. Just wide open with a cold, dead stare straight ahead. It wasn't long after that when he killed himself. That's so sad. It's so sad. Don't let yourself get like that. Start drawing nigh to God. Get next to the Lord. He won't stab you in the back. He won't do you wrong. He'll do you right. The Lord will never fail you. But you've got to learn to do that. Criminal. People go to jail. They fear they're going to go to jail. And it's not unusual at all for people that are under indictment or they're ready to go to kill themselves. Drugs. Oh, man. How many dead people have I seen directly from drugs? Drugs will kill you. They'll kill you. You know, you have people out here pushing drugs. A lot of the drug pushers are drug users. That's how they make the money, to buy their drugs. But there's a lot of drug pushers out there that don't touch any of it. They're in it for the money. How do you think you ought to deal with people like that? Because they're destroying somebody's life. Remember, when they're young, they're ignorant, they're naive, they're vulnerable, they don't know what they're doing. Well, you say, preacher, no, they don't. When they're at a certain age, they may be doing a thing but have no idea of what that's going to do to their life. And how many of you have lived long enough tonight to know that when you make a choice, there are ramifications to that choice? Okay? You make a choice. You have to account for it. God gave you that because you're made in the image of God. He gave you the right to make a choice. It's called volition. You have a will. You can choose. This is why he said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. As far as me and my house, will serve the Lord. And then there's health. A lot of times people's health, they get a death sentence from a doctor, And, you know, thank the good Lord for the doctors, but the doctor's not the one that's he doesn't determine whether you live or die. God determines whether you live or die. God does. God does. I've seen him heal people down through the years that there was no hope for. One woman sat right here about third or fourth row back about 30 years ago. She had a hole in her heart. And the doctor said, you know, nothing we can do for you. Your time, you're very limited. Just enjoy life the best you can. Had a hole in her heart. We got down the altar and started praying for her. Hole went away. The whole medical community should have stood up and said, hold on, something happened there without. It wasn't in our medical book. There's a lot of things that happen that's not in your medical book. And then finally, the demands that people put on you. Don't let people control you. Don't let them demand from your life. Your service is to the Lord. The love of Christ constraineth me, Paul said. Not the love of people. The love of Christ. All right? Here's the order. God, family, and then church. And there's a lot of people out there that say God, church, and then family. You're dead wrong. The family was brought in before the church was brought in. And it is the basis of civilization. The civil order is of the family. Don't worry about it. Because if God is in its rightful place in your life, you're going to have the finest family in the world. You're going to have a good family. No question. God doesn't break up homes. Satan does that. I'm going to close with this in the book of Romans. I love the 8th chapter of Romans. It's a powerful, powerful chapter. But I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us. Now let's get a hold of that tonight. Is God for you? Well, preacher, I'm a sinner. He's still for you. Well, you don't know what I've done. He's still for you. Well, I'm a pretty sorry low-down character. He's still for you. If you notice, there's no qualifying thing here. If God be for us. If God be for us. And who can be against us? In plain words, if God's for you, it makes a difference who tries to be against you. It's irrelevant. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. In plain words, he proved to you that he's for you. The greatest gift that heaven could give, far above diamonds and silver and gold, is Christ. He's the wealth of heaven, and he gave him for you. If God be for us, and he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And then verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now watch this. It is God that justifieth. Paul said, why do you judge another man's servant? What do you judge God's servant and another man? I think exactly the wording of it. So what are you doing? He'll answer to God. That's essentially the context of it. You know, you'll have a much, much, much better prayer life and spiritual power in your life and walking with the Lord if you just quit judging. Now, you make judgments in your life about what you're going to do, who your friend's going to be, where you're going to go. But leave that other soul to the Lord and pray for them. He'll take care of them. Now watch verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Condemneth. It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see what he means by this? If you see a brother sin a sin unto death, don't pray for him. Otherwise, pray for him. You that are spiritual, such a one, restore him to fellowship with God. If you see a fallen brother, restore him. Restore such an one. Consider it, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he lists tribulation, disease, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword. So what's that important? It's important because everything he does for you, does it through eyes of love. Do you men love your wives? You love your wives? The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. Do you love your wives? If somebody put a hand on your wife, would you ask him to take that hand off? Or would you take that hand off? In plain words, you'd compass land and sea, do whatever you had to do to defend and protect that wife of yours. And you ought to. You ought to. Well, that's what he does for us, because he loves us. And he loves us with a love that is unspeakable. In verse 37, he said, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that can be seen in two different ways. Way number one, none of these things can separate us from the love of God that loves us. Way number two, none of these things can get between my love for him. Nothing can separate me from my love for my God and Father and my Lord Jesus Christ. And if you walk out of this house tonight and you really do love God, there's nothing greater than that, folks. And he knows who loves him. He knows who loves him. Now, the best way to love God is to love yourself first. Isn't that sick? Isn't that sick? I don't think they're preaching as much as they used to, but a few years ago it was in vogue. You know, one heard another one say it, and one heard another one. They said, well, if I'm going to run with this crowd, I need to preach what they preach. No, the Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh. That's what he's talking about. The Lord Jesus said plainly, he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. In plain words, as you love yourself, love him. I don't have to tell you to love yourself. You already love yourself. That's natural. That's natural. A simple question before we leave tonight. Who do you worry the most about feeding? Yourself. Who do you worry the most about protecting and defending? Yourself. You see, it's when you step outside of that and step into something higher, you step into a spiritual world. And that spiritual world is where you put others before yourself. And this is what Christ was teaching. That you would defend your loved ones to the death. That is a much, much higher thing than for some reverend to get up in the pulpit and tell you to love yourself. That's your problem. That's his or her problem. We don't need more love for ourselves. We need love for Christ. Father, bless your word. I hope, Lord, in all this I said tonight, somebody will get some help from it. Somebody will get some direction from it. The Holy Ghost will write it in their heart. It'll become a reality to them. Not just words, but a living reality in their life. It'll be a thing in their life that begins to give them life. And anything that comes from you, Lord, will be life. It'll be life. And any life that exists had to come from you, for you're the source of all life. There's no life outside of thee. Nothing could exist on its own. It comes from thee, the source of life. In your holy name I pray. And I'm going to ask you that your heads are bowed tonight. Would anybody say, preacher, I want you to pray for me because I've had a lot of stress put on me because of this plague and because of a lot of other things. My job, I've talked to a lot of people about that, where they're requiring them to take vaccines or they're going to lose their job, all kinds of stuff. Get all kinds of emails about that. Pray for me tonight. Pray that God will open doors for me, show me what he wants me to do, and then guide me in that. God bless you. God bless you there. God bless you. Got hands up everywhere tonight. Hands up. God bless every one of you. God bless you over here. Amen. Father, we pray for them now, Lord. You know that I'm the messenger. You know I'm as far as I can go. I can't do any more. But they're in your hands now. Bless them and help them, Father. In Jesus' sweet holy name I pray. Bless his righteous name. Hallelujah to the Son. Amen. Amen, folks. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for listening.